Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. We're on page 18 in the middle of the book, middle of the page rather, where a section is titled Obey God's Commandments Out of Love for Him. And there's one thing I want to go back. Yeah, before we get started today, a thought occurred to me on something we talked about back on page 12 and 13, where St. Francis says that when we resist God's will, God contributes nothing to our disobedience, but leaves our will in the hands of our own free will, permits it to choose evil. When we obey God's will, God contributes his assistance, his inspiration, and his grace. But there's something else with that Jesus talked about in the Gospels. You remember the story in the Gospel where he says there was this guy who was possessed by a demon, and so Jesus drove the demon out. Or he was telling us, you drive the demon out. But the demon goes away and then finds that he can't find any place to park. Yeah. So he comes back and brings seven of his friends with him.
Yikes.
And so the guy is worse off than before when the demons return, even though they had been driven out. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you think about that, it really makes a huge difference, because one of the things we should be asking God to do, and there are various prayers that do this, we should be asking God to fill our souls with his Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus talks in the Gospels again about, you know, this story about, we talk about pagans, of course. He said, would father, and how much they love their own children. He said, what father would give his son a snake when he asks for an egg or something like this? And he said, well, so much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit, you know, when you ask for it.
Unless they did something in there. Anyway, I'm sorry.
Okay, I'll mute that. Sometimes Mary gets on these conversations. So he says when the Holy Spirit, when you ask the Father, he will send you the Holy Spirit. So in our prayer, we ask God to fill our souls with the Holy Spirit, and to fill it so completely that there's no room for anything else, the evil, to enter. Otherwise, you leave these big gaping holes in your soul, and then the evil spirits can enter and possess your soul. And that's what he's talking about there, and I think that's something we need to pray for, not just for ourselves, but for our children. Hi, Mary Beth just joined us. Very good. She's joining us on Zoom today because she had to do a school kids run for our grandkids this morning. Because my daughter-in-law is in Maryland. So anyway, she's with us. She's connecting to her audio. And but anyway, that's an important thing, I think, that you know, Francis says that we have to cooperate with God's grace. And if we do cooperate with his grace and cooperate with his will, then he'll give us all kinds of help to do that. When we don't do that, he backs off and leaves us to our own devices. But leaving us to our own devices also invites sin, Satan, to take the place of God. And that's a really dangerous thing for anybody to try to deal with on their own. And so when we're praying for people, like praying for our kids or anybody else who seem to be drifting away and not cooperating with God's grace and his plan for their life, we have to pray that they don't succumb to Satan entering to take the place of God in their soul.
But how does that work with God Jesus continually knocking at our door. You get the idea that he's continually trying.
He is. He's always calling us, but we have to respond. And that's the point that Francis is making. That.
But he doesn't stop because we drift away.
That's true. But it's up to us. The action is ours, not God's. God's always calling us. He wants salvation for all of us, right? But like what St. Francis says on page 12 and 13, when God has a plan for our life, when he has his will for our life, and we try to cooperate with that will, he's going to give us all the graces and help we need to accomplish that. When we decide we want to do our own will and back away from him, then he backs off and leaves us to our own devices. He's still calling us, but we have to respond.
Yeah.
He wants us to respond to him out of our free will. He doesn't want to force himself onto us. And that's the whole mystery of free will, because Satan doesn't care about free will. He'll try to force himself onto you any way he can. But God is always going to be respectful, and a Blessed Mother is always going to be respectful of the gift of free will that God gave us. He wants us to seek him for his own sake, because he's God, because we owe him worship. And when we do that, then he pours out all kinds of grace in us to help us cooperate with that will, that plan for our life. And he's going to guide us along the way and keep sending things into our life that helps us cooperate with that grace, with that plan for our life and for conformance with his will. But it's up to us. We have to take that step. Thanks to Adam, we fell out of grace. So this is all a result of our fallen nature. And so we have to get back into God's good graces and get into a state of grace and do those kind of things in order to stay within the plan God has for our life and stay within his will for our life. And so the next thing he's talking about here on page 18 is to obey God's commandments out of love for him. And so the thing he's calling us to, since he is love, God, we know God is love, right? St. John tells us that in his letters. He wants us to seek his will and obey his will and his commandments just because we love him. Not because we're afraid, not because we're afraid he's going to punish us or anything like that, but just because we love him. And that's the real thing that should be the motivation for almost everything we do with God, is our love for him. So he says, when the love of complacence sees this divine desire, it wishes to please God by observing it. As a consequence, the love of benevolence, which wishes to submit all things to God, submits our desires and our wills to that which God has signified to us. So whenever we discern what God is calling us to do and what his will is for us, just out of pure love for God, we respond. Because we know, because of everything God has revealed to us, that God is never, ever, ever going to do anything to us or for us that is not for our spiritual good. He's always going to do everything for our spiritual benefit, regardless of what it seems like, whether it's a cross or a suffering of some kind or just a joy, or a consolation, anything. Whatever he sends to us is always because he loves us. And everything he sends to us is something to help us get closer and closer to him and become more and more united to him and his sacred heart. And that's the thing that we have to get ourselves to. We start off by obeying God because we're afraid of punishment, but we try to get to the point where we obey God just out of love for him, because we know everything he does for us is for our spiritual good. And so we want to cooperate with that. Because think about it, by not cooperating with that, we're hurting ourselves. We're taking away the benefits of God's graces by not cooperating with his will. it's like we're putting ourselves on a bad path deliberately just because we want to do our own thing. And look at how many people are on that path right now.
Wow.
You know, it's just mind-boggling when you see that. People that think that they can, they want to do, it's my body, my will, you know.
Feels like 85-90% of the world
yeah.
is on a bad path.
Yeah, and it's and a lot of people are in that fix. And it's going to be a real shock when they stand before God in judgment. You know, it's so we need to pray for their conversion. God's always calling us to pray for the conversion of others. And that ought to be part of our daily prayer, for the conversion of all those who are far from you, wherever they are, you know, whoever they are. Just pray for their conversion. Pray especially for the conversion of our families, our friends, and everybody else who is not cooperating with God's grace and doesn't love God. You know, the Blessed Mother told us one time that people are not cooperating with God because they have not yet experienced His love.
Mm-hmm.
And so one thing we can pray for is that everybody who has not yet experienced the love of God will have an experience of His love, something that will make them understand how much God loves them and then cooperate with His will because they love Him. You know, I went to a talk once many years ago in Woodbridge at a church there, and there was a priest there. I think it was Father Most, but I'm not positive. But he was kind of elderly. And in his homily during the Mass, he was talking about how much God loves us. And he said, I wish I could explain to you how much God loves you. And he kept trying and trying. And all of a sudden he started crying because he felt so helpless because he couldn't fully explain how much God really loves us. And he wanted so desperately for all of us to understand how much God loves us. And he was just crying. You know? So I was talking to him after Mass, and I said, boy, you really feel strongly about that, don't you? He said, yeah. He said, people don't understand how much God loves us.
No, and you know, I went to Catholic school in the diocese, if it was Richmond then, but all we heard about was the wrath of God.
Yeah.
We never heard about love.
Yeah.
And this was after the war.
And it's
so that you grow up with that.
Yeah.
And it's hard to break through that.
Yeah, it is. But
it keeps you on the path. But
yeah, you know. Well, but it's very sad because you keep it on the path for the wrong reason.
Yes.
You know, you've got a fear of punishment rather than out of love for God, and it's because you know God is infinite, and so He loves you infinitely, and none of us can really understand what it means to be loved infinitely by God. The love that has no limit,
yes.
You know, and that's a hard thing for us to, because we aren't infinite. Nothing we do is infinite, you know, in that respect. So we don't really understand that, but we know that that's the case, that God loves us more than anybody or anything ever could, other than Himself.
You know, there's a lot about that examination of conscience, or
yeah.
warning that might come, and we were talking about how many people are so far away from the faith.
Yeah.
And, I mean, I don't know how much further we have to go before that day will come.
Yeah. Well, you know,
but
guys,
when you worry about all the people, I worry about my children. I mean, I worry about myself out mm-hmm. too, but I also think about
yeah.
you know, people in my family that are away.
Well, I keep wishing God would go ahead and send the warning.
Yeah. yeah.
Because then people will see how they look before God.
Yeah,
and that might be a wake-up call for enough of them to come back, you know.
But, you know, people see good differently. I mean, look at all these
yes.
people who promote abortion are probably handing out food in the food pantries. You know, do you know what
yeah.
I'm saying?
I don't even know how to describe it. My daughter thinks that way. She thinks it's a good. She thinks that you're helping someone and that it's the right way. And I'm like, how did this thinking grow?
What's the influence of Satan? You see, when Satan attacks you, when I was in college, they taught us this in theology class, and it really made a big impression on me. That Satan is never going to come to you and encourage you to do something that you see as an evil.
Yeah.
He's always going to put it in a framework so that you see it as a good.
Mm-hmm. That's how I said to my sister in that bartending book. I said, you know, it's kind of wrapped up in a nice marketing,
yeah,
but you don't know what's under that, you know?
Yeah, and it's true. Think of almost anything like that. Think of somebody who's going to rob a bank, okay? They're not going to think, well, it's evil to rob a bank because I might hurt somebody and I'm taking something that doesn't belong to me and all. They see it as a good because all they think about is the money they're going to walk out, yeah, of the bank with. And for them, that's going to solve their problems. It's going to be a good for them and everything else. So everything evil we do is somehow couched as a good for us. And that's one of Satan's tricks. He's never going to tell you to do something that you think is evil. He's going to tell you to do something that you think is a good for you.
And I see things, I see like warning bells, like, oh, I don't know, you know,
yeah,
some of these things that are, so I step back and other people think, oh, this is so cool. And I'm like, oh,
yeah,
I don't know.
But, you know, once you start getting close to God, you start seeing things with the eyes of your soul. Mm-hmm. And you see them differently. You kind of say, oh, wait, that doesn't look right, that doesn't sound right, you know, and you start being able to make those judgments. But as long as you're trapped in that web of, you know, self-focus, mm-hmm, and self-will, you're going to fall for all those tricks that Satan's going to send to you. And that's what he's trying to tell you here, that when you seek God, when you seek his will, you try to always obey his will out of love for God, not because of your fear. He says, to arouse in ourselves such holy, salutary love of the commandments, we must contemplate their wondrous beauty. So when you look at the commandments, you know, look at the beauty of the commandments. And, you know, what is there? And you don't so much look at the Ten Commandments, because they're all telling you what not to do, for the most part. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You know, the first ones are the commandments of God. It tells you, you know, thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. Those kind of things. They're more proscriptive than they are prescriptive. But when Jesus came, he said that all the commandments and all the law are summed up in the two commandments of love. Mm-hmm. Love God and love your neighbor. And so if you just follow those two commandments, you never have to worry about the Ten Commandments, because you're not going to disobey them. Mm-hmm. Because you love God and you love your neighbor. That's going to spur you to do the right things. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, to arouse in ourselves such holy, salutary love of the commandments, we must contemplate their wondrous beauty. Just as certain deeds are evil because they are forbidden, while others are forbidden because they are evil, so also certain deeds are good because they are commanded, while others are commanded because they are good and very useful. Therefore, all of them are very good and worthy of love, because the commandments give goodness to those which otherwise would lack it, and an increase of goodness to those which would still be good, even if not commanded. He says, we do not receive a good graciously when it is presented to us by an enemy's hand. And the enemy, the greatest enemy, of course, is Satan. And then he says, ah, how sweet and desirable is the yoke of heavenly law placed on us by so loving a king. He calls the law a yoke, and Jesus uses that same term in the Gospels when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he calls it a yoke because a yoke is always made for a particular animal. You don't just buy a yoke off the shelf and throw it on the ox, right? You take the yoke off the shelf and then you have to trim it to fit the particular shape of the ox's body so that it's comfortable to use, but it's always two. So when God gives us a yoke, and he uses that word deliberately, the one who's on the other side of that yoke with us is him. He's helping us pull that burden. He says, when my yoke is easy, his yoke is the burden that he gives us to carry. And he's going to give us all the graces necessary to carry that if we accept it. Now, if we go try to find our own yoke and say, well, I don't like your yoke, I want to get a different one, you know, I'm going to go find one in the store and put it on. Is that going to be comfortable? And we'd be pulling it all by ourselves. We're not going to have any help in the help next to us to help and help us pull it. You know, it's so he says, how sweet and desirable is the yoke of heavenly law placed on us by so loving a king. So the heavenly law that God gives us is the law that's going to get us to heaven. And so that's why it's sweet and desirable, because when we follow that law, it's going to be our blueprint for sainthood. He says, many men keep the commandments in the way sick men take medicine, more from fear of dying and damnation than for joy of living according to our Savior's will. And again, that's the whole idea of doing something out of love instead of out of fear. Same concept. And down below he says, on the contrary, a loving heart loves the commandments. The more difficult they are, the sweeter and more agreeable it finds them, since this more perfectly pleases the beloved and gives him greater honor. It pours forth and sings hymns of joy when God teaches it his commandments and justifications. So the commandments can sometimes be difficult. You might find somebody who's very difficult to get along with, somebody very difficult to deal with. But you have to learn how to love them and deal with them in a charitable way. You say, Teresa the Little Flower had a nun in her convent. If you read her autobiography, The Story of Her Soul, she had a nun in her convent that really was a thorn in her side. And she was the biggest irritant you can possibly think of. And yet when Teresa died, and they asked this nun what it was like, he said, oh, she was my best friend. Because Teresa always treated her so well. She didn't treat her like a thorn in her side. She was always charitable to her, always loving to her. And it stuck. And that nun appreciated that, you know. So it's really, and that's what, you know, Francis is telling us we should do here. The more difficult it is, the sweeter and more agreeable it finds them, and it more perfectly pleases the beloved. Because, you know, why would that please the beloved? Because he loves them too.
Yeah. Hard to see sometimes.
It's hard to see. But he loves everybody with an infinite love. I don't care how bad somebody is. He loves them. He wants their conversion. He doesn't want their damnation.
Everybody's on a different spot in their journey. So
that's right.
None might be way,
right.
You know.
You know, you might
not
be
aware.
Farther down here. They might be back here just in the beginning struggle. Mm-hmm. But he still loves them just like he loves you, even though you're maybe farther along spiritually than they are. Maybe they're going to catch up with you and pass you. You know,
yeah.
You never know.
Yeah.
So, but God, look, Jesus says that hell was created for the fallen angels. He doesn't say hell was created for man. He said hell was created for the fallen angels. So we have to choose to go there. The angels, the fallen angels, had no choice. When they rejected God in heaven, he created hell and sent them there. But we have to choose to go there. And that's not something God wants. Because Jesus also tells us in the Gospels that it's God's desire that all men be saved. Yeah. He said, the devout lover finds such sweetness in the commandments that nothing in this mortal life comforts and refreshes him as much as the gracious burden of God's precepts. So the devout lover finds such sweetness in the commandments that nothing in this mortal life comforts and refreshes him as much as the gracious burden of God's precepts. So you actually enjoy fulfilling God's commandments and obeying his law, obeying his will. And that's really an interesting thing, because sometimes it can be difficult. You get somebody who's a hermit. You know, sometimes their life is not easy because they live in poverty, but they also live in obedience. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. And so they love that way to conform to God's will. Then he says, because of this, the holy psalmist cries out, O Lord, your justifications, that is, the commandments, are sweet songs to me in this place of my pilgrimage. And that's just what you were saying, Helene, this place of my pilgrimage. Where am I in this pilgrimage? You think of the pilgrimage as a long line, and you're somewhere on that line. And so your commandments are sweet songs to me, because they're keeping you on the line to begin with, but they're also progressing you on the line. Spiritual growth is never static. It never stops. You're either progressing or you're falling behind. And so you want to get yourself into a position where, or a state of mind where you're always progressing and not falling back.
Mm-hmm. I think a lot of people, when God says give your life over to him, I think they just get afraid and they think it's going to be harder than what their life is at that moment. And I think that's a stumbling block for a lot of people.
It could be, yeah. Well, they're also afraid of the unknown.
Yeah.
If I give my life to you, what are you going to do to me?
What are you going to require me to give up?
Yeah, we don't have to give up to do that, you know.
But the whole thing is, it's not hard to give up because God makes it easy. And you want to do it.
Yeah.
Obviously out of love,
sure.
Just like it says, yeah.
Yeah. And then when you say, I don't want to give up, what would you be giving up? You know, some temporal thing on this earth. And when you think about what you're going to have if you go to heaven, mm-hmm. Nothing on this earth could possibly compare to what God has for you. Because St. Paul tells us, the mind of man cannot even conceive of what God has in store for those who love him.
And what are you giving up? It's just like 1 minute of enjoyment of something, you know,
yeah.
That you're going to forget 5 minutes from, you know.
Yeah. I'm going to give up a candy bar or something, you know.
Or a movie or something, which you'll forget about it the next day anyways,
right.
You know.
Exactly.
It's goofy stuff, you know, when you look at it. Unless you're having an affair and you've got to give up a woman.
Yeah. Well, sometimes that might be the better thing for you.
Yeah, your sanity.
When you look at what Sirach says about all of his thoughts on women and stuff. He's got a couple of examples here, which you can read on your own, about mules and horses laden down with figs. Then over on page 22 at the top, he says, thus does divine love conform us to God's will and make us carefully observe his commandments as the absolute desire of his divine majesty, which we wish to please. And so, when we're conforming to God's will, we want to do his will. And when we ask for his help and his grace to know his will and to follow his will, his divine love will then conform us to his will. He will give us the grace and show us through his love to give us the grace we need to conform to his will and to carefully observe his commandments. And he gives us the grace that those commandments become the absolute desire of his divine majesty, which we wish to please. So we end up wanting to do everything that he commands because we wish to please him. What was Jesus' commission to the apostles when he talks about the Holy Spirit? He says, I will send the Holy Spirit who will remind you of all that I have commanded. He didn't say all that I have, you know, thrown out there for you to take or reject. He says, all that I have commanded. And so his commandments or his commandments are our path to heaven. When we follow his commandments, when we conform ourselves to his will and observe his commandments, we are responding to his desire, the desire of God, his divine majesty, and we do it out of love for him. And because he is love, he responds accordingly. And he's going to keep showering us. The more we respond to him, the more graces he's going to pour into our heart. And the more perfect he's going to make our souls. You know, Jesus says, be perfect as your Holy Father is perfect. Well, that's a journey, too. It's not something that happens instantaneously. But we can't do it ourselves. Our perfection is dependent upon God's grace. And the amount of grace we need to be perfect is dependent upon our conformance to God's will. And so all those things are connected. You know, it's like a necklace with the links, and they're all connected, you know, in a chain. And when you get them all together, they make a beautiful necklace. And that's what God's grace does for us. It says, therefore, this complacence with its sweet and amiable violence goes in advance of that necessity to obey, which the law imposes upon us, and converts such necessity into the virtue of love, and all difficulty into delight. So whenever God calls us to do something out of love for him, we see it as a delight. We don't see it as a burden. You know, when we know somebody needs help, we help them out of love, and we don't see it as a burden. We don't go to the store and buy food for them and grumble, "Oh, well, I've got to buy this food because some old woman over here is sick and hungry." You know, we don't go with that attitude. We go, "Hey, somebody needs help, so I'm gonna go to the grocery. I'm gonna get something to help them because I know they need that help." You do it out of love, and when you do it out of love for them, you're doing it out of love for God, because God loves them. And then he says, serve God. Next section, page 22, says, serve God in the circumstances in which he places you. And we talked a little bit earlier, you know, about that in the last couple of sessions, about how every one of us is on that different path. So we all got different circumstances. But he understands what those circumstances are because he put us there. So he says, serve God in the circumstances in which he places you. And this is where he talks about the difference between counsels and commandments. Mm. And those counsels, you know, that's why I sent that paper out to you with, you know, what did Jesus tell us to do? A lot of those things are counsels. So a commandment bears witness to a most complete and urgent will in the one who orders it, but a counsel represents only a will of desire. In other words, it's something I would like you to do, but I'm not going to command you to do it. A commandment renders its transgressors culpable, but a counsel only renders those who do not follow it less worthy of praise. Those who violate commandments deserve damnation. Those who neglect counsels merit only to be less glorified. So God is going to give us both commandments and counsels. So we have to know which is which, because when we violate commandments, and he's pretty specific in what those are. You know, he gave us the Ten Commandments and such, and the commandments of love. He said when we violate those, we open ourselves up to damnation. But if we neglect his counsels, we are only less glorified.
I forgot you told us what are counsels again? Oh, like the Beatitudes?
The Beatitudes, these things. You know, a lot of those things. If you look at that paper I sent, you know, what Jesus told us to do?
Have to look for it.
Yeah, okay. If you can't find it, let me know. I'll send it to you again. But what I did was I went through all four Gospels, and I wrote down everything Jesus told us to do. Not everything he said, but just the things he told us to do. And so when you, and they got some of that stuff in all four of the Gospels. So I put it all together in one paper, so that when you go through there, you know, a lot of those things are counsels. And you can see what he's calling us to do. And every one of those counsels is something that's going to help us live a better spiritual life.
Well, so, for example, what, say one of them?
Well, the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Okay. A lot of those things. You know, be merciful, as your Father is merciful, you know. Love your enemies. That's a hard one. But he says, you know, do that. That's a counsel. And, you know, you don't have to love your enemy. It's not a commandment of God that you do. But it's a counsel. Love your enemies.
You don't have to love your enemies?
Yeah.
I thought you did.
Well, it's not a commandment.
Okay.
Okay. He tells us love your enemies.
No, love your neighbor as yourself. So that is a
right.
commandment.
Yes. That's right. He says all the law and all the commandments are bound up in the two commandments of love.
Yeah.
Okay. So, and so who was your neighbor? You know, the
guy next door. Even your enemy.
Huh? Yeah.
Everybody's your neighbor, even your enemy.
Yeah.
See, to me, I maybe said this before, but when you say love your enemies, love is not wishing him to go to hell.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. So.
It's also praying for him, yeah.
Yes.
Praying for his conversion.
So it doesn't mean you have to have him to dinner.
That's right.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be best friends with him.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. And that's true. If you know that a person is an occasion of sin for you, you avoid that person.
But you would still pray
but
for them.
But you still pray for them. Pray for their conversion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, pray for the conversion of Russia. Pray for the conversion of China. Look at how many people in China are living under an atheist communist regime and don't know anything about God.
Pray for the conversion of Biden. He does know about God.
Well, he thinks he knows.
Yeah.
Think of all the Catholics who are abortion supporters.
Are being misled by him.
Yeah. So you pray for their conversion.
Yeah.
Yeah. He says, we follow counsels in order to please, but commandments lest we displease. A commandment imposes strict obligation. Counsel and recommendation arouse us to something of greater utility. Obedience corresponds to command, belief to counsels. Then he says, a counsel is given to the man we counsel so that he may become perfect. If you will be perfect, says the Savior, go sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And that was a counsel. Not everybody could do that. Mm-hmm. You know, a loving heart does not accept a counsel because of some practical advantage, but in order to conform to the counselor's desire and to render him the homage due his will. And so when God gives us a counsel, we don't do it because it's an advantage to us, but we do it to conform to God's desire and to render him the homage due his will because we love him. When God counsels us to do something, we do it out of love for him because it pleases him. He says, God does not desire that each and every man should observe all the counsels, but only such counsels as are suitable according to differences in person, time, occasions, and abilities as charity requires. Sometimes your state in life governs which counsels you can...
I mean, it'd be hard for me to give up all my money
to
the poor because I have a responsibility.
Right. And so you respond to the counsels you can. You know? So it is charity as queen of all virtues, all commandments and all counsels, in short of all Christian law and works, that gives all of them their rank, order, season, and value. So charity or love is the impetus behind everything we do with regard to God. And so we look at the counsels that God gives us, and we say, which ones can I obey? Which ones can I respond? It would not be prudent on our part to follow the counsel of go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me when you have a family to support and children to feed. You know, that's not a good counsel for somebody in that circumstance. But if you're single and he maybe is calling you to the religious life, maybe that is a good counsel for you to follow.
But even if you're single, you need a house,
Yeah.
Not a big one, but a house.
Yeah.
I get like, I have a hard time with seeing beggars, or just, you know, that's an odd word to use nowadays, but, you know, even in the shopping market at Wegmans and Walmart, they're there, and then they're standing right at the light when you're leaving.
Yeah.
And I'm like, if I give them money, and I have, and I go back and forth on it, you know.
I don't. Because there are so many charitable things available
that they can
go to. And would turn, you know, and you got to use discernment on that kind of thing, you know. I was going to Costco one day, and they had this woman that does that on the corner by the light, you know.
Yeah.
I saw her drive up in this really, really nice car parked across the street in the gas station, and she's puffing away on a cigarette. And as she walks across the street, holds up a little sign and says, "Give me help because I'm, you know, destitute." And I thought to myself, if you could spend money on cigarettes, and if you can drive a car like that, you don't need my money.
Yeah.
You're just begging because you don't want to work.
Yeah.
And, you know, doing good work is a virtue. And so, I just don't respond.
Yeah, but I knew a man he was trying to do penance. And he kept in his pocket Divine Mercy pamphlets and $10 bills.
Mm-hmm.
And every person who he went by, that's what they got, $10 and a Divine Mercy.
No, I wouldn't mind getting that.
Well,
but I wouldn't mind getting that going to McDonald's.
Yeah, that was just his way of responding.
I mean,
responding.
That was his way of what he felt he needed to do.
Yeah.
I have asked in confession on that at Holy Trinity. Father Vanderwood said, he said, don't give them anything. Just give them their dignity and look in their eyes. And I'm like, man, it's hard. It's hard. I mean, I've seen a mom with two little kids, and I gave her money. And I'm like, I hope it goes.
Oh, they'll always use the kids to pull your strings.
Like, oh. Yeah.
Yep. So those are the kind of things you have to think about. You got to discern
it
all the counsels and decide which ones do I feel I can respond to. You know, one of the counsels is to visit the prisoners in the jail.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we have a jail ministry in our parish that several people, you know, participate in, and they go to the jail of Manassas, and they talk to the prisoners, and they do Bible study with them and all that kind of stuff. And it's great. If you feel called to that kind of thing, you go do that.
But the Legion goes to nursing homes and you visit these people that nobody's going to see.
A lot of the Legion of Mary people do a lot of stuff like that.
That's one of the neatest. You know, there is an extreme need for that.
Yeah. And so that's why Francis says that in short, of all the Christian laws and works, that gives, that, you know, charity gives all of them their rank, order, season, and value. So you go through the councils, you pick the ones that you feel your God is calling you to practice, and you do that.
But shouldn't you do the ones that stretches you out? The ones that you don't really want to? And that stretches you.
Well, it could be.
In that direction that you should be going. Maybe.
Yeah, yeah, you could
do
that.
You don't pick the easy, pick the hard.
Right.
I don't know.
Well, again, it's you got to discern which ones you feel God is calling you to. He's not going to call you to all of them. But there are some that you're going to say, something's calling me to respond to this, you know. And you think about it and you respond. And he gives us some examples. He says, when your father or mother actually needs your help in order to live, it's not the time to practice the counsel of retirement to our monastery.
Yeah.
You know, they need your help. So charity requires that you actually put into execution its command to honor, serve, aid, and relieve your father and mother. You are a prince, and by your line, subjects of your crown are to be kept in peace and safe from tyranny, sedition, and civil war. Because back in his time, they had princes and kings and stuff like this.
Mm.
So he said, if you were a prince, then you have these responsibilities, and you got to do them. He says, the need for so great a good obligates you to beget lawful successors in holy marriage. So if you're a prince and you have all these responsibilities, you have an obligation to your subjects to seek a spouse and have lawful succession in holy marriage so that your children can continue to take care of your subjects. Because many of them are serfs and you know, workers that don't have any way to support themselves other than through your generosity. To do so is not to lose chastity, or at least it is to lose chastity, but to sacrifice it for the public good and for the sake of charity. Then he gives some more examples. And he says, down the middle of the page, 24, he says, all the counsels are given for the perfection of Christian people, but not for that of each particular Christian. There are circumstances that make them sometimes impossible, sometimes unprofitable, sometimes dangerous, and sometimes harmful to certain men. And so you have to look at these counsels and pick, you know, and it takes discernment. You got to pray about it. You know, when you see a counsel and you're wondering, well, should I do this one or should I not do that one? You have to go to God in prayer and say, you know, I read this. Is that something you really want me to do? And if so, please help me understand that. And one of the things that you look for are the signs that Satan is always using to try to, you know, do something with you, like anxiety. Anxiety is one of the tools of Satan that he uses all the time to try to get you not to do something. If you're very anxious, if you're doing something and you feel really good about it, you're not anxious about it, chances are Satan's not involved in it when you're doing something good. But anxiety is one of his big tools.
Somebody had we need to be cautious that we don't think that all of the counsels for us are to not recognize. Can you hear me?
I've got a kind of an echo.
I'm not sure.
I can hear you, but I hear an echo.
Okay. Well, I'll put it in the...
Okay. Is the chat thing she can use? So he talks about this idea of, you know, you got to pick the ones that God is calling you to choose. And he says, hence, not all men are able, that is, it is not expedient for all men, always to observe all the counsels, since they are granted for the sake of charity. Charity is the rule and measure for their fulfillment. Whatever counsel you feel called to do, you do out of love. And that's the underlying thing you look for when you are trying to decide whether to follow one of the counsels. Do I feel called out of love to do this particular thing? That's a counsel. And that's you know, the way you respond to that. And then he gives some examples of monks and religious and priests and stuff like this, and princes. Then he says in the middle of page 25, when charity leads some men to poverty and draws others away from it, when it directs some to marriage and others to continence, when it encloses one person in the cloister and causes another to leave it, it does not need to render reasons to anyone. Charity has the fullness of power under Christian law, according to what is written. Charity can do all things. And that's in Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. It has the perfection of prudence, according to the words, charity does nothing in vain. And again, it's also from Corinthians chapter 13. If anyone would challenge this and ask why charity does this, charity will answer boldly, because the Lord has need of it. And that's from Matthew chapter 21, verse 3. All things are made for charity, and charity is made for God. All things must serve charity, but charity serves none, not even its beloved. It is not his servant, but his spouse. And charity does not offer him service, but gives him love. For this reason, we must take from charity the order in which we exercise the counsels. So we use love as the way we discern, and we use love as the way we choose which counsels to exercise and how we exercise them. It's always love that's the driver for all those things. He says, some charity will appoint chastity but not poverty, to others obedience but not chastity, to others fasting but not almsgiving, and so on. So in other words, not all of them are necessarily for all of us. And then at the end of page 26, he says, to sum up, charity is sacred water by which the garden of the church is made fertile. Although charity itself is colorless, the flowers that it makes spring up have each of them a different color. Charity makes martyrs redder than the rose and virgins whiter than the lily. To some it gives the fine violet of mortification, to others the yellow of marriage cares. In various ways it employs the counsels for the perfection of souls that are happy to live under its sway. So love is the impetus for all of it. If you look at a council and you don't feel called out of love to do it, it's probably not the one that God is calling you to do. And that's the bottom line. You do everything out of love for God. It's only 10:24, but we're going to stop here today because we're about to get into chapter 2, which is keep a steady course in the pursuit of holiness. I don't want to start that new chapter and then just stop right away because we're out of time. So we'll pick up chapter 2 next time. Anybody have any thoughts on anything we covered today? I have one chat from my dear wife. She says, I think we need to be careful to not get overwhelmed and discouraged. Sometimes people think that they need to be helping in all aspects of the church, and that can negatively impact your vocation and family. Your abilities also change throughout your lifetime.
It's a fine balance.
Yeah, it is a fine balance.
I know.
Yeah.
There's a lot we could do in the church.
Yeah.
And it's hard to say no.
Yeah.
But also, I don't want resentment at home that I'm over here all the time. So this is tough, you know?
It is. It is.
I still have home duties to do.
Sure.
And, you know, God places us there.
That's
right.
Can't
run away from it.
Yeah.
Well, I think your home and your family have to come first.
Yeah, we say that a lot. Yes.
Yeah. Well, it's just like today. You know, Mary Beth was hoping to be here in person, but my daughter-in-law had to go to Maryland to be with her mom because her mom has cancer and she's recovering from some stuff. And so she needed somebody to run the kids to school this morning because they go to the Catholic school in Stafford. So she ran the kids to school, then she came on Zoom instead of being here in person. So you do what you got to do, you know, out of love for your family, out of love for God, everything else. And so it just takes discernment, but you want love to be the motivation behind all of it. That's the key. Love has got to be the motivation behind everything. Because you're doing it for love of God. And there's no greater reason for doing anything. Anybody have any things you want to bring up before we stop for the day? Okay, we'll see you next time. Have a great week. I will have.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Have a blessed week.
Keep me in your prayers today. I have to go to the dermatologist this afternoon to get a squamous cell thing taken off the top of my head. So I'll probably have a big bandage on my head tomorrow. So if I look funny, don't be surprised. It's not the first one I've had done, so. See you next week. Okay.
Who do you go to?
For the surgery, I go to Dr. Eide, EID, in Fredericksburg. He's expert. He's an expert on that kind of surgery. He's in over 20,000 of them. And he specializes in doing them on strange places like your nose, your lips, and ears and stuff like this. And mine's just on top of my head, so it's easy. But that's all he does is do that kind of surgery.
Okay. See, I go to Caballero here in town, and I've been happy with him.